Good morning. Please turn with me this morning to the book of Philemon. Last week we finished up with Paul's letter to the Colossians, and this morning we'll cover Paul's little letter to Philemon. Philemon was apparently part of the Colossian church. I'll tell you how we know that later. Philemon was also a slave owner with a problem. His slave, Onesimus, had run away to Rome where he happened to meet up with Paul. Paul sends the slave back with a letter to Philemon, a letter that raises all kinds of questions, like, why didn't Paul condemn Philemon for his participation in the inhuman practice of slavery? And why on earth would Paul send the slave back? And was Paul condoning slavery? We'll come back to these questions later, but first, let's pray. Lord, this is a controversial little letter that raises all kinds of questions. We pray that you would give us understanding and show us how this applies to us today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by reading verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul and Timothy are sending this letter to Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Although it's not entirely clear, it seems most likely to me that the church meets in Philemon's home and that Archippus may be the pastor and Apphia could be the wife of Archippus. If so, it may be a bit shocking to find out that Philemon, the slave owner, had a church in his home and was a personal friend of Paul. We find out more about this friendship in verses 4 to 7, where Paul writes, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. We find out several things about Paul and Philemon in this passage. First, Paul prays for Philemon and thanks God for him. Second, Paul is particularly excited about Philemon's faith in Christ, his love for fellow Christians, and how he has refreshed or encouraged the hearts of fellow believers. Third, Paul prays that his partnership with Philemon will, verse 6, be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Now, as we will soon see, Philemon's slave Onesimus had recently become a Christian. I think the good thing Paul wants Philemon to understand is the new relationship made possible by Onesimus' conversion. As we will see, Onesimus' salvation is not only good for Onesimus, it's also a good thing for both Philemon and Paul. Anyway, that's Paul's greeting. In verses 8 to 11, Paul then gets down to business about why he wrote this letter. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says, therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. We will find out that what Paul wants Philemon to do is to welcome Onesimus as Philemon would welcome his good friend Paul, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Paul says he could order Philemon to do that. As an apostle, Paul has authority over his churches and could insist that they obey him. But Paul doesn't want to do that. He will explain why in just a bit. Verses 9 and 10 say, it is none other than Paul, an old man who is now a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Paul is appealing to Philemon's love, mentioned in verse 7. He's like, Philemon, it's me, your friend Paul. I'm an old man now, and I'm in prison. Can you just do this one thing for me? I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Onesimus is not Paul's literal son, of course. Onesimus became Paul's spiritual son when Paul led him to the Lord while Paul was in prison. We have no idea how they met. For all we know, maybe Onesimus had taken a job as a prison guard or something. In verse 11, Paul says, formerly he was useless to you. Apparently Onesimus hadn't been a very good slave. Paul continues, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Onesimus is now useful to both Paul and Philemon because he has become a believer who will work as unto the Lord and will advance the spread of the gospel. Paul turns up the persuasion even more in verse 12. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. To say that Onesimus is his heart is an expression of Paul's love for Onesimus. It's like Paul is saying, Philemon, Onesimus and I have become so close, it's like ripping my heart out to send him back. In fact, in verse 13, Paul adds, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. I think the underlying implication is like, Philemon, if you would just release Onesimus and send him back to me, your sacrifice would be as if Onesimus were ministering the gospel in your place. You would be serving through him. But when Paul says, I would have liked to keep him with me, we might ask, okay, Paul, why didn't you keep him with you? Paul answers that in verse 14. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you would do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. If Philemon's actions are going to be commendable before God, they must be voluntary. They cannot be forced. In verses 15 and 16, Paul then urges Philemon to look at this situation from God's perspective. Paul says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul seems to be saying, Philemon, just perhaps in the sovereign plan of God, Onesimus was separated from you for a little while so that you might have him back forever as a brother in Christ, no longer as a slave. Is Paul hinting that Philemon should set Onesimus free? In these verses, Paul calls Onesimus a fellow man. Now, that was quite countercultural back then, because they viewed slaves not as persons, but as property. But Onesimus is not just a fellow man. Twice, Paul emphasizes that Onesimus is now a brother in the Lord. That kind of equality between a master and slave as a brother was radically countercultural. Okay, so Paul is sending Onesimus back and is appealing for him, but what exactly does Paul want? In verse 17, Paul makes the request specific. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. The penalty for a runaway slave was severe. They might be brutally beaten, they might be branded, or they might be sent to be rowers on ships or to work in the mines where the brutality was terrible and the life expectancy was short. They could even be crucified. The stakes are very high here. So Paul is turning up their emotional persuasion. He's like, Philemon, if you really consider me to be a partner, you will not punish my beloved Onesimus. You will welcome him just as you would welcome me. And in verses 18 and 19, Paul adds, if he's done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay. Paul recognizes that Onesimus' absence would likely have been costly for Philemon. So Paul offers to pay whatever loss Philemon may have incurred. Paul says, basically, I give you my word in writing. I will pay it back. Then in verse 19, we have the capstone of Paul's persuasion when he adds, not to mention that you owe me your very self. Paul had apparently led Philemon to the Lord. So Paul is saying, Philemon, just remember that it is in part because of my witness to you that you will be saved from hell. Now, this may seem a bit manipulative, but Onesimus's life was at stake, and Paul was pulling out all the stops. In verse 20, Paul says, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Back up in verse 7, Paul began this letter by commending Philemon for his love and how he had refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Now, near the end of the letter, it's like Paul is saying, Philemon, you are known for how you refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Refresh my heart in Christ also by welcoming Onesimus as you would welcome me. In verses 21 and 22, Paul expresses his confidence that Philemon will do even more than Paul asks. Paul seems to be expressing his hope that Philemon will not only welcome Onesimus, but also release him from slavery. And that may be another reason Paul is sending Onesimus back. Roman law required that for a slave to be released, the slave and his master must apply before the Roman magistrate in person. Unless Onesimus went back, he could never truly be free. In verses 23 to 25, Paul sends greetings from his co-workers who were in Rome with him. Every one of those names is also named in Colossians. In fact, out of 10 people mentioned by name in this little letter of Philemon, 8 of them are also mentioned by name in Colossians. Both letters were from Paul and Timothy, and both mention Onesimus by name. Those are some of the reasons scholars believe that Philemon was part of the Colossian church. Now, many people criticize Paul for not taking a stronger stance against slavery, maybe by protesting slavery or something. They think Paul should have condemned Philemon for being a slave owner and refused to send Onesimus back. They think Paul should have asserted his apostolic authority to command Philemon to release Onesimus. But we have to remember that Paul didn't live in a republic like ours. Their right to protest was not protected, and they didn't get to vote. And it would do absolutely no good to petition the Roman officials about this. In Roman eyes, Onesimus had committed a crime potentially worthy of death. Paul was living under a system of slavery that had existed for thousands of years, and virtually no one in those days questioned it. In fact, released slaves would sometimes go on to purchase their own slaves. So it would do no good to protest. There really was nothing Paul could do about slavery. Given that fact, all Paul could do is advise Christians how to live under that system. So let's step back into Paul's shoes for a minute and try to look at things from his perspective. Let's use a little sanctified imagination and imagine a letter between Paul and his friend Titus. My fictional letter goes like this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Remember that new guy I told you about, Onesimus, the one who's been guarding my prison cell? Well, I led him to the Lord several weeks ago. Since then, he has become like a son to me and has become extremely helpful in the ministry. Well, today I was shocked when he confided to me that he is actually a runaway slave. He said now that he's a Christian, he wants to make things right, but he doesn't know how to do that. He's afraid if he goes back, his master may have him executed. Complicating matters is the fact that his master is my good friend Philemon. Of course, I don't want to betray my friendship with Philemon by keeping Onesimus with me, but it would rip my heart out to send Onesimus back. My real concern, however, is for the cause of Christ. If I urge Onesimus to stay with me, I could be putting myself in serious legal danger. I really don't care about that. But what I do care about is this. Everyone knows that I'm in prison for preaching Christ. If people think I'm in prison for hiding a runaway slave, the cause of Christ will be irreparably damaged, and my ministry may be shot. Not only that, but Onesimus sincerely loves the Lord and has great potential for ministry. But as long as he's a runaway slave, he can't have any kind of public ministry for fear of being recognized and caught. And besides, if Onesimus is to have any chance of being free, he must appear before a Roman magistrate with Philemon in person. So I didn't know what to do except pray. What I finally felt the Lord leading me to do was to encourage Onesimus to return to Colossae. I talked with Onesimus about it, and he agreed. I sent a letter with him to strongly advocate on his behalf. Please pray that Philemon would not punish him, but would welcome him, and maybe even release him for the work of ministry. Mark, Luke, and the others send their greetings. Grace and peace be with you. So Paul is not condoning slavery. Paul is just having to play the cards he was dealt. If he didn't send Onesimus back, Paul's ministry would be in jeopardy. Onesimus would always be on the run, and there would be no realistic chance for Onesimus to ever be truly free or have an effective public ministry. Paul wasn't asking Onesimus to do anything he wouldn't do. We know that because Paul often put the ministry of the gospel even above his own life. Jesus always comes first. On the other hand, if Onesimus did go back, he could try to make things right with Philemon and would at least have the chance for freedom and future ministry. As we saw, under Roman law, Philemon couldn't legally release Onesimus unless the two of them appeared before a Roman magistrate in person. It was a risky decision, but it was one Onesimus was willing to take. Contrary to some critics, Paul was ahead of his time. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul put slave trading in the same list of sins as sexual immorality and perjury. Paul's statement in Galatians 3 that in Christ there is no slave or free would also have been seen as radically countercultural. And Paul's appeal to Philemon to welcome a runaway slave as a brother was unheard of in the ancient world. All of this would have been seen as extremely radical in Paul's time. Besides all that, Paul was pretty much begging Philemon to treat Onesimus with grace. That's all he could do. It is absurd to judge Paul by 21st century American history and cultural standards. So whatever happened to Onesimus? Was he ever released? We don't know for sure, but we have some clues. A few decades after Paul wrote his letter to the Colossians and to Philemon, there was a godly church leader in Ephesus, which is not far from Colossae. Catholics call him a bishop. We might call him a regional minister or something. Either way, his name was Onesimus. I am convinced that this is the same Onesimus that Paul advocated for. It seems likely to me that Philemon released Onesimus from slavery so Onesimus could do the work of ministry. Because of his godly life, his effective ministry, and because he had been personally mentored by Paul, it looks like Onesimus was eventually promoted to bishop of Ephesus, and possibly over the entire region, including Colossae. But why do we have this little personal letter in the New Testament? I mean, it's not very significant doctrinally. There's not a whole lot of personal application in it. It's just a short personal letter. So how did it come to be included in the New Testament? Well, primarily because the Holy Spirit caused it to be. But on a purely human level, I think it survived because I think Philemon showed grace to Onesimus by releasing him from slavery. If Philemon had refused Paul's request, I doubt we would ever even know about this letter. Some scholars speculate, therefore, that it was Bishop Onesimus who may have been the one who first collected Paul's letters together. If so, one reason Onesimus may have included Paul's letter to Philemon in that collection is because it was so significant to Onesimus personally. He owed his freedom, his ministry, and possibly his life to Paul and to Philemon. The letter became a beautiful example of grace. Think about it. From their cultural and legal perspective, Onesimus was guilty of what could have been a capital offense. He could have been put to death for his crime. And he had absolutely no legal defense. Under Roman law, Onesimus was guilty, pure and simple. And yet Paul is asking Philemon to show grace, unmerited favor, to Onesimus by welcoming him as a brother. So maybe this little letter is a good illustration of God's grace toward us. We were guilty of sinning against the holy God, and we were without excuse. There was nothing we could do to make it right. No amount of religious duty or good works could ever make up for such an eternal offense against a holy God. But Jesus appealed on our behalf and paid the price for our sin by his death on the cross of Calvary, so that whoever would commit their heart and life to Jesus in faith might be forgiven and inherit God's kingdom. Another lesson on grace might be that just as Paul called on Philemon to show grace to a slave who had seriously wronged him, the Holy Spirit may be calling on us to extend grace to someone who has wronged us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your amazing grace. If there is even one person here this morning who doesn't know that grace, who has never repented of their sin and committed their heart and life to you in faith, we ask that you would turn their heart to them this morning, turn their heart to you this morning. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.